Thank you very, very much for being here for our kirtan. Since a kirtan is not a musical performance, but rather it is simply the glorification of Krishna, the Supreme Personality. So, Lord Krishna, the Supreme Lord, is appearing before us when we are chanting His holy name. And such chanting is very powerful because Krishna is no different from His name. Everything about Krishna is spiritual in nature. In our case, our name is separated from ourselves. But in the case of Krishna, it is not so. The name of Krishna is fully spiritual, fully transcendental, and therefore, when we chant that name, it is as good as having the direct darshan of Krishna. But who can understand? Not an ordinary man. I'll share with you a little story from India, from ancient India. In the past, in India, of course, there were many kings because so many smaller kingdoms were in the area of Bharat. When we are reading in the Mahabharat, we are reading how different kings were coming to the side of Yudhisthira and how other kings were coming to the side of Duryodhana. And from that, we can understand that in ancient India, there were many, many kings, but all were under the rule of an emperor. So once in the court of one of such kings, just for entertainment, the king was keeping a court pundit, a very learned Brahmana, who was meant to be able to answer any question. So that court pundit was always ready, and one day the king asked him a question. And the king said, "My dear pundit, you know the answers to all questions. Oh, kindly answer this one question for me." The king said, "Please tell me, what is the daily work of God?" "Ah, that's easy," the pundit said. "The work of God is the creation." "No, no, 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 no," the king said. "That he does one time. But what is his daily work?" The pundit said. "That's an awkward question, actually. That's not an ordinary question." The pundit clearly didn't know the answer. So, such a thing, how could it happen? A court pundit could easily lose his head over such a thing, or at least his job. So the pundit was buying some time and said, "Your Majesty, the question requires a little bit of consultation. I need to take a few days to consult the scripture." "Granted," the king said. "Tatastu, so be it." And the pundit went home, researched the scriptures, but nowhere could he find the answer. What is the daily work of God? And you may think about it, what is it? What is the daily work of God, actually? That question is not only asked to our court pundit, but that question is now also resting with you. And listen to how the story unfolds. The pundit could not find the answer, and he decided that it would be best to leave town urgently for a a relative who fell ill. So he left the message, urgently had to leave because such and such close relative became very, very ill. We'll be back soon. In this way he tried to save face. As he was leaving the town, he came across one of his disciples. Now, this man was kind of simple. He was a cowherd man. And the disciple asked his guru, he asked the pandit, he said, "Oh, you are leaving?" The pandit said, "Yes, you know, the king is asking these impossible questions, so I'm forced to go away for some time." Impossible questions? What kind of question could that be? What question could be impossible for a pandit like you? Say, no, he's asking questions and you will not find the answer anywhere in the scripture. So what kind of question can that be? Isn't it that scriptures answer all questions? He said, no, this question is strange. You know, the question is unusual. The question is, what is the daily work of God? Oh, the cowherd man said, that's an easy question. Oh, the pundit said, is that an easy question? Yes, yes, that's an easy question, easy to answer. Oh, then you answer. All right, I will answer it, but directly to the king. So it was agreed. And the court pundit took his disciple, a simple cowherd man, and went to the court of the king. Then when the pundit entered, he said, Your Majesty, I have come with the answer to the question you asked me the other day. And actually, I must say, because the question is very simple, I have asked my disciple to answer it. Then the cowherd man sat down on the floor, the king seated on his throne, and he said, You will answer my question? Yes, yes, the cowherd man said, I will answer your question, but please allow me to ask one question first. All right? The cowherd man said, is it true that it says in the Vedas that one who asks the question should sit lower than one who answers the question? So the king said, what? What? You want to sit on the throne? And then the cowherd man said, well, what do the Vedas say? So the king came down off his throne and the cowherd man sat down. He sat down on that throne. And then the cowherd man said, Your Majesty, your question is already answered. At that stage, the blood pressure of the king was reaching dangerous heights. And, you know, he almost had to be hospitalized. So therefore, the cowherd man said, but I will still tell you the answer. The daily work of God is to bring down those who are proud and to elevate those who are humble. That is the daily work of God. And that is what we are experiencing in our life, isn't it? At least I am. So many times I find myself in situations that are out of control. And it's just reminding me, you're not so great. You are not so great, not as great as you thought. Just see, now it's all out of control. I remember in one program, I once gave a talk, and I asked someone, who is in control of his life? And one man raised his hand, and he had a band-aid on his finger. That gave him away. Huh? Who is in control of his life? And he's got a bandage around his finger. And I said, what happened to your finger? He said, it got in between in the door of the garage. I said, please don't tell me you're in control of your life. And that is just too painful to even think about. Who is in control? So humility actually means, humility begins with honesty. It begins with admitting our own limitations. Pride is where we say, I can do anything. What can I not do? Anything I can do. But that's not a fact. Honesty is that we have our limitations. Honesty is that sometimes success is just luck. It's not really skill. It's just somehow or another, despite of us, we were successful. So when we begin to be honest about our own limitations, that is where it begins, humility. So, and one who is honest will admit, well, I guess I am not God, because I'm not all-powerful. I guess I'm also not a great saint, because I have my faults. And if I have my faults, then there is a lot to learn. So this is the attitude of a humble person who is open to learn. One who is open to learn, such a person can actually, is a suitable candidate for spiritual life. When Arjuna was approaching Krishna, he said, Govinda nayu yutsavaha, Govinda, I shall not fight. His bow Gandiva was slipping from his hand. And then, at one point, Arjuna felt that he didn't know what to do anymore. And he said, Katanya Rus Bahata Swabhava, Pritam Tum Samu Sif Saha, Yat Seya Nisitam Duitam Sisham, Duitam Nisisyaste Hom Sadivam Tum Prapanam. He said that, now, my dear Lord, please accept me as your disciple. Please instruct me what to do. So this is the point of Arjuna's humility, where he didn't think that he had all the answers. And that is the point where one can actually make advancements. But so many of us, we think, yes, we know everything, so many things, and nobody has to tell me anything. So such a person will go through that kind of experience, where the Lord will make him humble. I will tell you another story. This story is a story about a mouse. And this mouse, you know, life of a mouse is not easy. It's full of problems, actually. Your life is always in danger as a mouse. So the mouse decided that he would go to a local yogi who was very powerful, and he asked this yogi for help. The yogi said, yes, what would you like? The mouse said, I have a major problem. The yogi said, what is that? He said, a cat. So the yogi said, oh, a cat is your problem, then what do you want? He said, I want to become a cat. All right, tatastu, you'll be a cat. So the mouse became a cat. But after a few days, he was back again. And the yogi said, oh, you've come back again? Said, yes. Oh, you still have a problem? Yes. Dog. Yeah? So the cat wanted to become a dog. He became a dog. But after a few days, that dog was back again. And this time, the yogi said, oh, what's your problem now? And the dog said, tiger. Then, so what do you want? I want to become a tiger. Tatastu. Then he became a tiger. And then he looked at that yogi, licked his lips, and the yogi said, "Yes, do you want something?" And the tiger said, "Yes, I want to eat you." And then the yogi said, "Purna Mustikabha, be a mouse again." So, again, we can see a similar theme in this story, how the Supreme Lord is making us a mouse again. And actually, you know, in the Bhagavad Gita, we get the science of karma. And this topic of karma is the law of action and reaction. And that every action that we perform brings a reaction in the future, isn't it? And that what is happening to us now are the reactions to what we did in the past, either in this life or in the last life. The law of karma. Now, so when I behave in a bad way, then something bad will happen to me, isn't it? Now the problem with karma is that it's blind. You know, let's say I have some accident and I injure my leg, right? And then everyone says, "It's my karma. You must have done something in the past," you know? "Yes," I say, "but I don't know what. So I'm getting punished, but I don't know what for. So what's the point of that?" Huh? Imagine I give you a slap, just like that. And you say, "Hey, what was that for?" I said, "Don't you know?" So karma is like that. You get reactions, but you don't know what you're getting the reactions for. So what is the point of that? Usually in this world, when someone is punished, like, you know, in a court case, someone is found guilty of murdering his girlfriend by shooting through the door of the, you know, and so on, right? And then he knows why. That he knows why. He knows what he's accused of, and when he gets the punishment, he knows what is the crime. Yeah? But this karma, you get some problem, and people say, "It's your karma. You must have done something in the past." Say, "Okay, but I don't know what." So, isn't that something awkward about the philosophy of karma? It seems to be so. It doesn't seem to give us a chance to become repentant for the mistakes that we've made in the past. Say, no. Karma works in a different way. Karma works according to the principle of Purna Mustikabha. Be a mouse again. Oh yes, we have misbehaved in the past, and as a result, we do it again. And then what happens is we become reduced. When the bad karma comes, we become reduced in our power. So although we don't know what for, that karma forces us to take a humble position. Like tonight, I'm having here the big stage, but I cannot sing properly tonight because my voice overnight, I slept maybe with my mouth open and a frog jumped inside. And this morning when I opened my mouth, instead of my usual sweet voice, this croaking came out. And I tried to hide it while I was singing, but it was difficult. So what to do? Maybe I'm becoming too proud about singing. And Krishna says, no, be a mouse again. So today, for one day, I have to be a mouse sitting here on stage. And we can see it. So this is the situation. The Supreme Lord is gradually bringing us to our knees, bringing us to a state where we bow down. Manmana bhava bhat bhaktu majaji man namaskaru maneva jaisi satyante bhakti janam priyosi me. The Lord says, bow down to me. So we bow down in the temple and we put our head on the ground. But that's not all that should bow. We should bow our will to the Lord. We should bow our mind, our obstinate mind. And bowing down to the Lord means, yes, my Lord, I will do what you want, what you say. I will follow your instructions of the Gita. So that is humility. Humility is not lip service. Humility means that we put our own agenda aside and that we are ready to serve the Lord. Yes. Anyway, abhyasa yogi yuktena chit samanyagamina paramam purusam divyam yati virtuna sintiyam. It's not done in a day. It takes a lifetime of abhyas, of practice. But by practicing for a whole life, gradually we can come to that stage where we become humble. An old lady, very old, she was all bent over of old age, so much so her nose was almost on the ground. Some young boys were laughing and they said, "Hey grandma, have you lost something?" She said, "You fools, can't you see that I've lost the pearl of my youth?" Chanakya Pandit, right? He's a very famous pandit, and he told us this. So in this way, wisdom comes to us. Wisdom about humility. It is said that a tree that has many fruits, that the branches of that tree will naturally bow down. So one who has many good qualities will naturally be humble. It is said one can recognize a great man how he treats a small man. Not how he treats a big man, but how he treats a small man. That's how you can recognize a great man. So these are some of the qualities that we have to develop. To give respect to everyone. That is humility. Irregardless, every living being deserves to be respected. And every human being especially. That should be our attitude. Everyone. And when we become like that, at that time, when we develop humility, then we can chant the holy name of Krishna. Not once, not twice, but continuously. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is the Supreme Lord, he instructed us and said, Trinadapi Sumichena Charurapi Sengsvina Kamanya Manardena Kirtanya Sadamaru. That one can only chant this holy name of Krishna in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than a blade of grass, being more tolerant than a tree, always ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state, one can glorify Krishna. Yes. So this is actually the goal of life, to glorify Krishna. But most of us are not so humble, and we are more interested in our own glory. Look at me, I'm on stage. I am famous, yes, rich, aristocratic, wealthy, beautiful, learned also, and handsome, yes. So just look and see. We wish we could be. One man had moved to the big city of Calcutta. This is about 100 years ago. And he heard that someone from his own village had become a high court judge. Mr. Chatterjee said, "Mr. Chatterjee, he cannot be a high court judge. This Chatterjee is just chattering. He is just some fellow. He's not qualified for that. How can he be a high court judge? And then he said, no, but I saw it. I saw him sitting on the bench of the court. I don't think he's getting paid. I think he was just sitting there. So a person who is proud and who's interested in his own glory becomes envious of others. So when we are not humble, then naturally we will become envious. Because when we are proud, then others are in competition with us and we cannot tolerate. Thus we become envious of them and we have to try to minimize them so that we look better. And in this way, we'll become critical and find fault with everyone, with neighbors, and we all try to be better. Oh my God, just see what kind of car they have. Oh God, you're bigger than ours. This is intolerable. And in this way, it carries on. Now, I'll tell you one story to end. And this story is an envious story. Do you want to hear it? It's very envious. You don't mind. You want to hear it? Oh gosh, you're sure? Okay. Once upon a time, there was a man who found a bottle, and inside the bottle there was a spirit. Let me out! Let me out! Let me out! He took the bottle, pulled out the cork. Yes, master. And a spirit appeared before him and said, master, you can have anything you desire. Oh, it's good. Anything you desire, you will have. But your neighbor will get double. That's okay. He can have. I don't care. And then he said, I want a palace. 4 stories high. There it was. But next door, his neighbor had a palace of 8 stories high. Outrageous. And that the problem was that when the sun was in the west, the thing was blocking the sun. It was a disturbance, really. So, you know, then he asked the spirit to come back and make his palace twice as high. But then the neighbor was still higher. Gradually, whatever he wanted, the neighbor got double and it got too much. Too much, too much, too much. And he became very depressed. And he thought about it for a long time. Then one day, he called for the spirit. And the spirit said, yes, master, what can I do for you? He said, my dear spirit, I want that you take one of my eyes. And then he was very happy. So see how this envy comes naturally into contrast to humility. Because when there's pride, how can we tolerate that someone else has what we have in terms of qualities and so on? Therefore we pray that everyone will learn this one lesson, including myself, sitting here before you, that somehow or other we may develop some humility. I thank you very much for your attention, and I hope you appreciate it. Thank you.